Would you be so kind to allow me to continue on part three of my series called Grace, the Source of Life? We are in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we've gone through the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse by verse, when it's my turn to share the word. And we are on a particular verse where we've planted, and we're going to be planted there for a little while. And during the week, okay, just so you can kind of know some stuff, I'm a planner. I usually plan things way out into the future. And for an example, if I know I'm going to do a series on grace, I will storyboard it in my head. And I will know roughly how many weeks I'm not going to keep myself committed to that exact thing that I first planned. I'm going to let the Holy Spirit guide me. But I'm going to have a roadmap. I'm going to be thinking. I'm already going to have some thoughts of what I want to say the first week, the second week, the third week, that kind of thing. And then I meditate on those during the week, and the Holy Spirit percolates them and develops. And then I hear all the time, I always hear something, I didn't know that. I didn't see it that way. I didn't look at it like that. And then I'm able to come to you and tell you some things. And so I already was planned before the end of last Sunday's message. I was already planned on the next step where I'm going, what I was going to do on this topic of grace. But during the week, the Holy Spirit said this to me. Say it again. And I know exactly what that means in the language with him and I. He said this. Say it again, but say it different. Which means I want you to preach the same message you preached last Sunday, but say it a different way. And that means he wants us to hear it again and again and again. And a lot of times people say, oh, you already said that message. Well, do you have it memorized? Do you have it done? Do you have it deep inside your heart? Do you know it? So you could say I'm saying the same thing that I said last Sunday, but I'm going to share it to you from a different angle for just a little bit different way and help secure it and get it deeper. So I'm going to talk to you today about the power of grace and how grace has affected your prayer life and how your prayer life is going to grow and grow and grow and become more effective as you learn more about how grace is part of prayer. In fact, there is no prayer without grace. None. No prayer without grace. But here's our Bible verse that we've been using as our kind of where we're planted at. And it's and the Bible verse here is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. So we learn from Paul, the first thing that you need to know about grace is you need to accept who you are in Christ. We have you stand up, and you just did it a few moments ago, that God is who he says he is. God will do what he says he will do. I am who God says I am. That comes from here. I am who God says I am. And a lot of times you say that you're less than what God says you are. A lot of times you put yourself down. You degrade yourself. You talk bad about yourself. And you call it being humble. No, we call it being self-centered. It's all about you instead of about God. You need to accept that you are a brand new creation in Christ Jesus, that you are special to God, that you are the apple of his eye. That he paid a huge price to get you in his family, and he wants you in his family. You need to accept the fact that God actually loves you, and not just loves you, he likes you. You need to accept the fact God likes hanging out with you, and he wants you to hang out with him. Paul says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. So don't try to be someone else. I look at Nick at the keyboard, knowing that keyboard's not his first instrument. Bass is his first instrument. He can play a really mean bass, but he plays a great keyboard too. And his love for music, and I could think, oh, I wish I could play like that. But if I spent my life wanting to be someone else, I would be living outside the grace of God. God did not grace me to be Nick. He graced me to be me. And the grace will only be effective if I acknowledge who I am and do what God has asked of me. If that doesn't make me better, it doesn't make Nick better, it makes us on the same team. And if we will go after that grace, we will be effective and change people's lives. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, which means Paul says, I'm not dreaming to be someone else. I'm just going to do what he wants me to do. Or else his grace that he's given you will be vain. It'll go void. It doesn't do any good. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. And Paul was talking about the other apostles and the other preachers and teachers. And Paul says, I labored even harder. But you're given grace. If you're given grace, why should you labor? Grace brings work out of you. It makes you want to do what God wants you to do. It will cause you to read the Bible. It will cause you to be a person of prayer. It will cause you to be someone that's going to walk in godliness. It's going to cause you to be someone that's going to follow Jesus. It's going to make you different. And the world needs different. The world really does need different. Heaven has a gift that it wants to give you, okay? There is a gift that heaven has, and it wants to give it to you. But it can only be received if you use heaven's currency. The problem is we keep using our currency to get something from heaven. We give God our opinion. We give God our ways. We give God how he has to do things. And we don't use God's currency to get answered prayer. We use our currency. We will brag about how long we've been a Christian, how long we believed. We'll look at someone else who isn't living as clean of life as we are and think that we're better. That's not the currency that's of heaven. Now, the gift that heaven wants to give you is grace. And what you need to understand is how grace has multiple layers for it. Adam and Eve did not ask God for help or even forgiveness. Can you imagine that? Go back and read the book of Genesis, the first three chapters, and God creates Adam. God makes Adam the ruler of all things. God then puts Adam into a sleep. God gives him a woman. And God creates family. God produces the very first marriage ceremony. God produces the first family. And God says, hey, just don't eat of that tree. And they eat of the tree. And when they eat of the tree and God finds out they eat of the tree, neither one of them asked for forgiveness. Neither one of them said help. Neither one of them said, they each blamed someone else. Man blamed woman, woman blamed the snake. Read it, Genesis chapter 3. And you'll find out that, you know, and man's been blaming woman for all his problems ever since. But they didn't even ask for forgiveness. They didn't even say, excuse me. They didn't say, I'm sorry. And before that ever even entered their mind, God, our Heavenly Father, is the initiator of salvation. God decided, I need to forgive you. But the only way we're going to be able to forgive you and reconcile this whole thing, the only way I'm going to get you back in the family is I got to send my son to die on the cross. And in the garden, he promised that his son would come, the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. And he prophesied in the garden that salvation would come without one person on the earth asking for it. Doesn't that tell you something? Doesn't that communicate to you God's willingness to be a relationship with you? The first thing God did, he said, I want a relationship. And he puts down this system of how we're going to have a relationship, and he develops a marketplace in heaven, how you can use heaven's currency to get the gift that God is trying to give Adam and Eve. Because he can stand there with the gift stretched out to you, but it's you're the one that's going to have to receive it. Salvation is the first step of grace. God initiated a salvation plan. God initiated deliverance. God initiated the system of how you can get back in relationship with him. And the first step is the first step of grace. Then here's where we go from last week and go a little bit deeper. All the promises of God in the Bible are the next steps. You enter into a relationship with God, and it opens the door to all the promises in the Bible as the next multiple steps of you having and receiving more gifts from heaven. But you have to use the currency of heaven. The currency of heaven is faith. It's not works, it's faith. Faith will always produce works, but works will never produce faith. If you are serving God and believing God and live with God, works will come out of you, but they will not be to justify you. You will know that you are justified by your faith, your belief in God. Out of justification comes relationship. God is bringing out of you all that he wants and all that he has planned for you. And God says all of it is grace. It's all his plan to empower you to live with him. And the currency has to be faith. Says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, now faith is acceptance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. The promise or promises are the hope of the unseen. And here's what I want you to understand. Faith is the substance of what you hope for. There's got to be hope first, then faith gives substance to it. And what it is, the promise of salvation produces hope. But the promise of healing produces hope. The promise of financial blessing produces hope. The promise of answered prayer produces hope. What you need to know is the promise is always the hope, and your faith is always the substance of that hope. First step of grace is salvation, as I communicated, but I wanted to lay it out to you a little bit more. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 through 17 kind of help us understand this. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. Let me explain that to you. Paul is declaring that Jesus Christ died for all, which declares all are already dead. If everyone's dead, one has to die for them. And then in verse 15, and he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. This is extremely interesting that he says here that we should no longer live for ourselves, but that we should be living for him, because he died for us. And if he died for us, we should be living for him, because what the life that we now live, we live in the faith of the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. We are now supposed to be living for Jesus, not Jesus living for us. There is a difference. A lot of Christians do think that their faith is something that they fall back onto when life gets really difficult and things aren't going their way. A lot of people look at prayer as a fallback to of when I'm not having my way at work or my way in the family or something's going wrong or I'm discomforted from my life. My life is now has a bump in the road because I found out I have an illness that needs to be dealt with. And then we go to faith as part of our life to add to us so that we can continue our life, which means we're living for us. But our faith is supposed to be, and it is designed, and it is the currency of heaven to live for him. Faith was created to serve, not to be served. Better preaching than any of you are saying. Verse 16, therefore, from now on, okay, this is a shocker. These next two verses are incredible, and we just read right through them without thinking and meditating on them. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, but yet we do all the time. We constantly judge people by their behavior, by their flesh, by different things that they have said or done. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Paul says, the life that Jesus lived on planet Earth is not the life that we regard Jesus for. We regard his resurrection and his kingship, his lordship. And it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. What you need to realize is your past sins, your past mistakes, your past stuff is not just covered by the blood, it's eradicated. It doesn't exist in the eyes of God. If you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, God is not looking at you in the acts that you have committed in the past. He's looking at you in your faith in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and what Jesus has done and your acts that you are going to do in the future through faith. But yet the Holy Spirit has been sent to us to be the comforter. So what is the comforter doing in our life? The comforter is what he's doing in our life is when we stray, we get off track, he's got to come and he will speak up and say, hey, you're missing it here. Let's straighten up. And a submissive person will get corrected by the still small voice of the Holy Spirit. A non-submissive person will get corrected by a little stronger chastisement from God. And what we need to know is the more we rebel, the deeper the chastisement goes. But if we'll listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit, we can be guided. We can be corrected. We can keep on track and keep on moving and follow what he has for us to do. And I'm going to tell you right now, I'm going to give you a revelation. This will be a surprise to you. You will make a mistake. You will. You will make a mistake. You will sin. You will do something you wish you didn't do. You will say something you wish you didn't say. But the Holy Spirit is there to comfort you, and this is what it means. He doesn't excuse what you did. He doesn't overlook what you did. He doesn't ignore what you did. He will educate you on what you did and how it will now affect the next few steps and how you need to correct it. Sometimes the way you need to correct it is simply say to somebody, I'm sorry. Every one of us have been in a situation, either with someone that we're have a relationship with. It could be a parent, child. It could be a spouse. It could be boyfriend, girlfriend. It could just be a coworker. But every one of us has had something come out of our mouth. And while the words and the syllables are still forming, we're thinking deep in our brain, why did I say that? Can't I pull that back? And it's out there. Yeah, you have done it. So what do we do? Sometimes the simplest thing to do is admit it and ask for forgiveness. But the Holy Spirit will guide you in whatever the situation is. But what I want you to understand what this is saying is we are not supposed to regard another believer according to the flesh. We're supposed to regard them according to their faith. We're supposed to encourage them. You know, the Bible talks about that we're supposed to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, encouraging each other. We're supposed to encourage people in the faith. We're supposed to cheer people on for faith acts. We don't cheer on for sin, but we cheer on for faith acts, acts of faith. We said to Dave and Kathy Novak today, way to go, thank you for your past service, but they still have future service. We pray that they will get connected in a church where they're going and become part of that community. But God still has stuff for them to do, right? And so we want to look at people as new creations in Christ, but we also want to look at ourselves as new creations in Christ. Now that you are his, okay, now you belong to him, you have access to all the promises that he has promised. You now have access using faith as currency of heaven. In Romans 5, I've hit you with this over a couple of weeks now. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have been justified by faith. We're not justified by works. We're justified by faith. And again, our faith will clean up our past and make our future better, and our faith will guide us into the works that God wants us to do. According to Ephesians chapter 2, we have been created unto good works. The good works comes out of the new creation. The new creation and perfection of the new creation doesn't come out of works. I'm going to let you know, sanctification is not an act of your works. It's an act of your faith. It's an act of what you believe. It's a heart change moment as you move into acting differently. The different act that you did could be an act of sanctification, but sanctification did not come to you because of the act. It means you're yielding to the Holy Spirit. Paul says, awake to righteousness, relationship with God, and sin not. The more I awake to who I am in Christ, the less I'm going to sin. The more I'm going to faith. The more I faith, the less I sin. If I'm faithing, I can't be sinning. It says, through whom also we have access. We have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. God has all his promises are available to you. You have access to all of them. In Romans chapter 4, verse 16, therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise or the promises might be sure to all the seed. We are the seed of Abraham. And God said, the way the system works is I will declare a promise to you. You will use heaven's currency, faith, and believe that it's for you personally, and then you'll be able to see it come to pass. As we continue, you can have your prayers answered. That's good news. You are a person that can have your prayers answered, not hit and miss. Your prayers don't have to be hit and miss. Sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. I don't know why. It's not like that. You can work the system that God put together and delivered to the world if you will follow biblical plans. So I think this is something to cheer about, right? Yes. Yay, God. How about a big yay, God? Yes. God chose prayer to be the marketplace of heaven. God, in his sovereignty, and I can give you scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture that God put together, you are to pray, you are to ask, you are to receive, but he put prayer as the means of connecting in heaven, using heaven's currency and receiving a promise from heaven. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, it says this, as his divine power, this is God's divine power, has given to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. You know what? When I look at this phrase, it has given to us all things, I haven't been able to put anything in there that he forgot. Has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Life and godliness. Life, godliness, relationship with him, and that godliness coming into our life, and us living in that godliness, and us living with God, having a relationship with God. Look what it says. His divine power, God's sovereignty, God's choice, God's will, God's plan. He says, I've given to you all things that pertain to life and godliness through. Oh, there's a but. There's a condition. We have a conditional clause of through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. The more I know God, the more I'm in a relationship with him, the more I know him, the deeper I will learn about the promises and the easier they are to receive the promises, but I will get the divine nature through knowing him. Knowing him. Suzette and I have been married for a long time, but I would say the long time compared to life, I would say the last 3-4 years, I have gotten to know her better than ever. And it has come from a series of deep questions to the point it made her, at the beginning, completely uncomfortable. I just wanted to dig deeper, wanted to know her more. I want to know how she thinks. And she goes, do we have to talk about this again? And it led me to other processes and other thought processes and how she works. And I get her better. Do I get her all of her? No, it's a mystery. Takes longer than life allows to understand a woman. But I know far more now because I got to know her. As his divine power has given to us all things to pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to glory and virtue, listen to this, by which have been given to us exceedingly, exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these are the promises that he's referring to, you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. So here's what God has done. He goes, I've given you promises, and through those promises, you will grow in Christ. You'll become more like God. You'll become more divine. You'll become more acting. You'll become doing more what Jesus would do. You'd become more of a disciple of God. You'll start following him better. And he has put a system into place that he wants you to follow. So here's how it works. This is how the system works. You have a need, or you know of a need. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what the need is. It could be a broken bone to a broken heart. It could be financial need or a physical need. It could be an emotional need. It doesn't matter. If you have a need, if it pertains to your life and godliness, there's a promise for it. So, or you know of someone else's need. Then the next thing you do is you find a promise that pertains to that need. You mean I have to read the Bible? Yes. One of the problems of the American church today is there are too many opinions about what God should be like or what we think God is versus just reading the Bible and let that Bible tell you God's opinion. We have in the American church a variety of opinion of what a family is, what a husband is, what a wife is, what children are, what boys and girls are, what a male and female. We have a variety of people in the church, the American church, and they'll say, well, I just think God. Well, that's the problem. There's no room for thinking. There's room for submission. And all the thinking has been done by reading the Bible, and the Bible is telling you, well, I just think God would do. Well, I'm sure glad that you're not God. If I was God, you'd be crispy critters. What you need to realize is we need to find out what God says about the need. This works on everything, 100% of the time. And if you don't know the promise that correlates with the need, you need to get into the Bible and start reading it. I would recommend that you take our Bold class, that you enroll in Bold and do our discipleship program, which is nothing but Bible, 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 to help you understand who you are in Christ, what the Bible says about healing, about prayer, about speaking in tongues, about different things. You need to find the promise that relates to the need. Then the next thing is you have to have faith in the one who promised. The Bible is not a book of spiritual statements. It's a book of declaration, but the power of the book is the one who said it. Yes. Yes. It's God himself. It's not like a Harry Potter spell. That's not what prayer is. It's not what the Bible is. It's not spiritual spells. It's not just a confession of scripture because then the thing will change. It's a belief in the one who said it, God himself, the deliverer, King of Kings. I was raised in my early charismatic years with a movement that was happening. It was called the Word Movement. And they had a lot of good things came out of it. Lots and lots of good things. A couple of bad things came out of it. But there was a belief that if I just said something enough, then it would change. If I said, by his stripes I am healed, then I would be healed, as if I was putting a spell on my own body versus saying that I am healed, by his stripes I am healed, which produces hope, which my faith gives substance to, which I look to the God who said it, and the God who said it brings in the healing in my life. Grace is the message that is declaring God has done the work. You don't do the work, you do the receiving, but the promise works stronger the more you know him. Your relationship with him is so important. And him is our Father. And no one comes to the Father except through the Son. We have to be born again. We have to receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We are washed by the blood of the Lamb, and we have the right to come to God the Father. And so we have to have faith in the one who promised. Romans 4, verse 21, this is from Abraham, about Abraham. Abraham was being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. You must be this. You must be fully convinced that the one who promised is capable, able, willing, and wanting to perform it. Now exchange currency, faith. My faith, my trust, my belief in God himself. I exchange it for the promise. And I'm working heaven's marketplace. God is asking us, and say, well, why does it have to be that way? Remember I had up on the screen Romans 4:16. The reason it is this way, the reason it is by faith, is so that the promise can be sure to everybody. Because everybody, it doesn't matter the age, it doesn't matter the sex, it doesn't matter your nationality, it doesn't matter your history. Faith is available to every single person. And it's the currency that heaven works off of. The Bible says it's impossible to please God except by faith. The next thing you do is you ask in prayer. You ask in prayer. So if it's a need for you, you find the promise, you put faith in the one who said it, and then you ask. And then what do you do after that? You stand, like it says in Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. You stand or wait in hope. Well, what's the hope? The promise is the hope. I stand in the promise. I stand in the promise. The scripture that came alive to me, the one that is just exploding inside me, the one that is saying, whoa, the promise provides your hope. Your hope is what you're able to see. Your hope gets you through day by day. Your hope gets you there. I have a personal friend of mine. He's a pastor in Riverside County. And he was diagnosed with stage 4 cancer. He was given 60 days to live. 60 days. Stage 4 cancer. And that was 8 years ago, and he's still preaching, cancer-free. But he walked through. We can thank the Lord. But he walked through the process with faith, leading of the Spirit, and in his process for God to touch him and bring that healing, he felt it necessary. He changed a whole bunch of stuff in his life. He changed his diet drastically. He did some other things, but he still fought. He went through chemotherapy. He fought different stuff, and he really believes it was God that made him cancer free, and it was, and it is. So we're here like 8 years later, and he's still preaching today, probably. I know that he's got a couple of sons that help rotate, but he's preaching the gospel, healed because of the promise. And here's what he told me. He goes, I would keep in front of me a vision of what I look like health-wise. So he had a picture of him doing a sporting activity that he would stare at. And you remember the promise of God. The promise of God gives you the vision that you're going to be different than you are right now. You're going to be different than what you are right now. I told you last week, pause, promise, and pray. Where you, when something's going on, you find out what's happening. Maybe you just went to the doctor and they gave you a bad report. Pause. Go home. Find promises, and then pray. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, it says this, Therefore, come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace in help and to help in the time of need. That we are coming to the throne of grace, and God says, I have promises. Which one do you want? And do you have faith to exchange for the promise? It works for everybody. You can have your prayers answered. God cares about you. God wants to look after you. Now, this is the confidence that we have in him in 1 John 5, 14 and 15. That if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. John is telling you that if you found the promise, if you found, because all promises are the will of God. They're already been pre-approved. I get emails regularly. Congratulations, you have been pre-approved to borrow money from us. I didn't know I asked. But you know what I'm talking about. But here's a pre-approval. I know people who got pre-approved for X money to go buy a car. They have a certificate and they go hunting for a car. I know people who have been pre-approved for a mortgage. And then they go hunting for a house. Good luck on that one. But here's what I want you to know is you've been pre-approved. The promises have been pre-approved, pre-allocated, pre-approved, and to give you whatever it is that you are asking when you come to the throne of grace. You need to know that the one that promised it didn't make it conditional except for your trust in him. So, well, why would God allow prayers to be answered so freely and easily? Well, it's not all that easy because you have a spiritual enemy that wants to hound you, pound on you, and tell you you don't qualify. You have your own past that reminds you that you don't qualify. And what we need to understand is, according to 1 John 5, 14 and 15, that if we ask anything that is according to his will, remember I told you I have the grace to be me, Nick has the grace to be Nick, and we can't swap that grace. Faith works grace. Grace works the promise. I can only ask for things in my life that I've been graced for. I cannot ask for things that I don't have the grace for. I cannot ask to all of a sudden play the keyboard like Nick. But both of us can ask God to heal our own bodies. The grace for healing has been released. The grace for prosperity has been released. The grace for moving forward in your standard of living has been released. The grace for blessing has been released. The grace for restored relationships have been released. The grace for your children coming into the family of God has been released. There's lots of grace that we get to share together, but when it comes, we have to make sure it's his will. And if it is his will, he hears us. If he has heard us, he has already said, go. So in the meantime, what happens from the moment I pray to the moment it actually happens? This is where the Bible says about God, that he calls those things that are not as though they were. And what you don't see in the natural, you have to see in your heart through the promise. And the promise has to point to the promise giver. Now, coming up in the next time I gather with you, if the Lord doesn't change it, is how to disqualify yourself from the grace of God. And what you can do to stop God's grace from manifesting in your life. It's just one thing, but that's for next time. In the meantime, I want you to focus on the promise. God has promised you. God has provided for you. He is the promise giver. And he absolutely, absolutely, absolutely loves you. Now, I have shared, in my opinion, good news. Would you receive the good news with a big thank you to Jesus? Yes.